Yeah. If you don't pray in tongues, you've never been filled, you can't leave that on the shelf. It's important. Glory to God. So I don't know anything about it. Well, I can help you with that, praise God, and get you material and talk to you about it. But it's not something that was meant to just be for the charismatics or the Pentecostals or, you know, I can take it or leave it. No. It's vital to your walk with God. It's vital in you hearing from God and walking into victory. It wasn't some obscure part of the Bible. It's the first thing that Jesus said people needed when he left. He made it a priority, amen? Father, we love you tonight. We glorify you. Father, I don't have anything else in my heart, so we're going to go forth. But thank you for what you've done. Thank you for healing Jeff's eyes tonight. And we thank you for the correction we received. In Jesus' name, thank you, brother. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I sure appreciate all of you bringing your hunger tonight. And, you know, what a good turnout on a Wednesday night. I love seeing people. You know, I remember when we were in the storefront and there were services where on a Wednesday night it was me, Jeff, and another guy. I remember those days. And I remember my pastor saying to me and the Lord confirming, not confirming what he says to me is going to be the word, but reaffirming and speaking stuff to me about you can't get a harvest where you don't sow a seed. And so I began over in that building to talk about the importance of being in church, of the importance of being under the Word of God and being watered by the Word of God. And it started to grow over there and it started to grow over here. And now we see more and more people availing themselves to a midweek service. Well, if God has told, you know, I'm only here tonight because he says to have service on Wednesdays. That's it. We delayed for a while and only ended up having a Tuesday service because he didn't tell me to have one. People say, Pastor, why don't you have a youth group yet? Well, he hasn't told me to have one yet. When he gives us a green light, we'll have a youth group, praise God. And if he doesn't, we won't. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, I find that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's just better to do it his way, you know. But if the Lord says, Pastor, have a service on Wednesday, well, that means if I'm the shepherd and this is feeding time, that means sheep ought to be here if they want to get fed. Amen. Amen. That means a Wednesday service is for every single person in the church. It's not just certain Sunday only folks and this and that, no. Now again, I understand with schedules and things and thank God for live stream, but sometimes people just don't make effort for God, right? Have you ever been there? You just didn't make the effort. I mean, you know, we don't miss our doctor's appointments and we don't miss work and we make sure our kids are up for school. But when it comes to this stuff, so it's just so wonderful to see people availing themselves. And I'm telling you, God can, one word on a Wednesday night change the whole course of your life. So thank you for your faithfulness. Praise God. Well, let's get going here. You can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. We're starting a series tonight, be 3-4 weeks maybe at the most on a Wednesday night. You know, we're kind of going to piggyback off of what we talked about Sunday. Which Sunday was talking about casting our cares, but within the message we saw the dangers of pride. And it seemed good in my spirit too. We saw that worry is a form of pride. Yes. Right? Humble yourselves, how? Casting your care. But we also said this, that pride comes in very many forms. And we want to look at pride over the next few weeks and look at different examples in the Bible and bring out some illustrations and things because pride is dangerous. Now let me just say this. If you say to yourself, when I say we're going to talk about pride, and you think, oh, I don't, that's not what I wanted to hear, then you're the very candidate that needed to hear it. If the thought comes to your head, well, this is awesome, praise the Lord, this isn't something I deal with, then my gosh, you are the very candidate. If you say, I don't deal with pride and I don't need to hear this stuff, you have located yourself that you are in the right place at the right time. Pride is always something in various forms that we're going to have to deal with. I love what my pastor's example is when people say that they don't have pride. And there's one way to prove if you have pride or not. Take a group picture and then show you the picture. Who's the first person you're looking at? Who's the first person you're finding on that picture? It's yourself. Right? How did I look? Was I smiling? Did they catch me in an awkward position? Why? Because you just don't, you don't want to look funny. It's pride. So we all, they can all creep up, amen? And so we need to look. So real quick, we're not going to take a whole lot of time because we did this on Sunday. I want to just real quick show you the dangers of it. Just throw out a couple scriptures here and then go into some things that the Lord has for us. So Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to go very quick, but Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate? Well, that's strong language. You know, God actually hates some things. Seven are an abomination to him. Look at the first thing is a proud look. A proud look. Go with me to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Told you we're going to be quick here, showing the dangers. Number one, God hates it. Well, I don't want to be a part of anything my dad hates. Amen? I don't want to oppose him. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What's the first thing he lists when he talks about evil? Pride. And arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Two witnesses now where he says, I hate pride, and pride is evil. Well, what is evil? The devil is the root of evil. Pride is of him. Now go to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. We're not going to touch on all the verses. We're just going to look at four references to kind of just remind us, because we looked at this on Sunday, the dangers of it. Pride is something we don't want to be anywhere near. Pride's yucky. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. That's why I always hear the common cliche, pride goes before the fall. Well, it does. It's biblical. If you're going to engage in pride, you don't know that you're saying this, but what you're saying is, can't wait for my fall. Can't wait for destruction. That's what you're saying. You don't know you're saying that. You don't mean to say that, but that's what you're saying. Amen? So pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. So God hates it. It's evil. It's of the devil. It'll set you up for destruction and a fall. Well, Proverbs, or 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 5, not verse 6. Verse 5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. That's strong terminology. I think of it this way, you know, God is who we're going to get our blessings from. Amen. Right? We need faith, but it's our faith doesn't do anything without him. That's why the Bible says in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God, then you can say, and then you can pray and have. You're saying and you're praying, do nothing without him backing it. And flowing the grace and the mercy through. Yes, it was your faith was needed to get saved, but it was because of the grace and mercy that flowed through your faith. So he's the one we're trying to get the blessings to. So I think of it like this. I think of God standing here and you being in front of him. And on the other side of him is your healing, is your prosperity, is your joy, is your victory, is your favor, is the spouse that you, the baby, your belief, whatever, the business, whatever it is. And I liken it to thinking about, let's say that there was something you needed, and it's on the platform here. And we'll give it to you, but all you have to do, and we bring in a 350-pound Pro Bowl lineman in the NFL, and he stands in front of what you need. And we say, all you got to do is get past him. Well, so long for what's behind there. Why? Because if his job is to stop you, when you come, he's going to resist you. Well, think of it now. If we think, wow, imagine an offensive or defensive lineman, Pro Bowl in the NFL resisting us. Imagine now replacing him with God. It's a little different. Because an offensive or defensive lineman has nothing on God. God has all the power, all the might in the world. And here you're, if you're going to walk in pride, here you are trying to get to it, and you need him to welcome you into that. But if you're in pride, he's saying, stay away. Stay. It doesn't say that he just ignores the proud. No, he actually resists the proud. That makes me not want to be in pride real quick. So we saw the dangers of it. So now let's get into this. We'll only look at one little thing tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's our example. Praise God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. It says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know what? An antonym of pride is humility. Jesus was the exact opposite of pride. And here the Bible tells us that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God, now remember, the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, what's grace? For by grace are you saved. What is the grace? The grace is the power. The grace is the provision. The grace is the health. The grace is the answers. The grace is the wisdom. It's the miracle working power. God resists the proud but gives grace, or you could say it this way, gives people the very thing they need to the humble ones. So look what happens here. He says God has highly exalted him, verse 9. So we have a relationship between humility and exaltation. Humble people are on a path of exaltation. Well, so we see that with Jesus. Now let's look at the exact opposite of Jesus, which would be the devil. Go to Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. So humble or humility gets you exalted, gets you in a position to receive. We've already said that pride will get you resisted from him. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art you fallen? That doesn't sound like exalting. What does it say? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. How you have fallen from heaven. An exalted place being brought down low. Well, why'd that happen? Oh, Lucifer, and for those of you that don't know, the devil, before he was the nasty devil, was a beautiful angel up in heaven named Lucifer. How, oh, Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down. There it is, more, not exalting, but being brought down. Which did weaken the nations. Why did this happen? For. Now that word for there means, in verse 13, he's going to tell us why this happened now. Why did this happen? Well, we already have a clue by what we looked at. Pride goes before the fall. God resists the proud. So maybe, just maybe, the devil fell into some pride. He said, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now look at this. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. This doesn't sound like humble talk. Sounds like pride talk. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now look at this one. I will be like the Most High. There ain't nobody like the Most High. We're an image of him, but we're not exactly like the Most High. And neither was he, but he said, I'll be like the Most High in every way, he's saying. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to hell to see the sides of the pit. Woo! You want to get cast down from an exalted place? Start getting real heady about yourself. Why did the devil fall? Because of pride. So we see Jesus humbled, exalted. Devil, pride, brought down. So we can look at some of these examples, and that's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, three, 4 weeks, however long it takes, to see what the Bible says about each of them and point out certain things that will help us. And number one today is found in Philippians chapter 2. Go back there. Because we can look at Jesus to find out what humility looks like. Don't you want to be exalted in life? Exalted in your finances, exalted in your mind, exalted in your body, exalted in your job, exalted in your family. I want my life to be a life of exaltation. Higher and higher and higher and higher. Well, he gives us the formula. Humble yourself. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. We better go back to verse 5 to get the full context. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So he's saying the mind that God wants you to have was the mind that Jesus had. Now notice this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought, it's not a hard thing to grasp for me to consider myself equal with God because I am. He's saying it's not a false statement or a wrong thing for me as Jesus, he's saying, to consider myself equal with God. Why? Because there's three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I'm equal with God, Jesus is saying. That's not a mind-blowing statement for me to say that. But, verse 7 says, made himself of no reputation. Jesus made himself a nobody. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So if you're taking notes tonight, we're going to look at number one. No reputation or making yourself a nobody. Amen. Because so many people in life are trying to make themselves a somebody. And it's backwards. Jesus didn't come to earth to make himself a somebody. He came to earth and made himself a nobody. Look what verse 7 says in the Amplified. Kim, will you pull that up for us in verse 7? But stripped himself. No one took it from him. He willingly did it. Of all privileges and rightful dignity of what? Being God. By becoming a man, he stripped off. By becoming a vulnerable little baby boy in the manger, he stripped off all the privileges that he just had when he was in heaven. So as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. If there's anybody ever that had the right to really, really like themselves, it was Jesus. Go back to verse 5, Kim Lyon, King James, if you would. It said that he didn't consider it, or verse 6, didn't consider it robbery to be God. If there's anybody that could have spouted off about himself and declared how wonderful they were, it was Jesus. But he, in humility, didn't make himself a somebody, but made himself a nobody. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, the culture with social media and our hot, it's like, who gives a rip what Hollywood thinks about politics? They're not the voice of reason. They live in fantasy land. Amen? All about vanity in themselves. And our athletes have, like the athletes have the big voice. They only have a big voice if you give them your ears. Who cares what a guy that shoots a basketball thinks? I care what God thinks. I don't care what a movie star thinks. I want to watch you swing from trees or do something cool in a movie, not tell me who to vote for. Amen. It's true. But what do? They exalt themselves. The athletes exalt themselves. Always hearing quotes and different things of how great they are. And that's what's getting fed to us, that we need to promote ourselves. We got to put ourselves out there. That's not what the king did. That's not the one that got exalted to the highest position ever did. He made himself a nobody. Hallelujah. He's so good. He made himself a nobody, and the devil said, I will, me. Yeah. Well, that didn't work out too good, did it? Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Oh, that's a rarity, right? I remember the story Dr. Dufresne used to tell. I loved it. Man, I miss him. But he was talking about Lester Summerall in the back room of a church or some meeting place after the service, and the ministers are gathered to eat dinner together, and there's a gentleman that's sitting next to Dr. Summerall, and Lester Summerall is just sipping on his soup and slurping his soup, you know, not looking. And the guy next to him is going on and on and on about all he's doing in ministry. Now, he's talking to an apostle of faith that's done more for God on planet Earth than millions and millions will do together in a lifetime. And what he did in the Philippines, and the things that he did, and all that he did for people, and the messages he preached, and the places he went, and the people that got delivered. So he's telling, I'm so thankful for Pastor Michael, because Pastor Michael teaches idiots like me how to behave. Because I wouldn't know how to behave if I didn't have someone to look to. When I get around people like Pastor Michael, Dr. Dufresne, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, and I get access to them because of my pastor. Not because of me. I'm eating out of his vineyard. And that vineyard gets me front row seats. Not because of me. I remember one time I came into a Pastor Nancy meeting. I loved it. Maybe a little bit of pride kicked up here, but I loved it. I went to sit down in a front row, and they had me in the front row of Pastor Nancy, either camp meeting or Holy Ghost meeting. I can't remember if it was January or June. And I sit there, and I hear ministers, I'll never tell you who they are, but ministers, who's this guy? Why does he get to sit there? Ministers at a Pastor Nancy conference talking about me. And this is what they said. I thought this was great. They said, who is he? Why does he get a front row seat? And then one minister chimed and said, he must be family. I thought, nope, I'm not family. But I knew the real reason I'm there is my connection with Pastor Michael. It's not because of me. Amen. But when I get around Pastor Nancy and these mighty men and women of God, I don't have anything to say. I want to hear from them. Now, if they ask me, or if I have them in, you know, like when I have the Durants in and have Reverend Green, of course I'll have lunch with them and I will talk and ask questions. But I'm not going to tell them, hey, guess what I'm doing, you know. Who gives a rip what I'm doing? And this guy's spouting off to this apostle of faith. And he's just slurping soup. Lester Summerall's not even looking over at him. And he gets done. And the guy said, so Dr. Summerall, what do you think about all that? And he goes, I think that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Put him in his place. Amen? Promote. That's not how God does it. See, when you trust God, go to Psalm 75 and verse 6, please. Psalm 70. Let me say something out of honor. People will never know the depths of the blessings that you walk into that are because of Pastor Michael Laketic. Because without that man's faithfulness, you're not looking at me right now. And you might say, Pastor, you've done so much for me. Excuse me, you've done so much for me and you've helped me. Not without him. Yeah. The things that he went through and the things that he paved for me to just walk on a clear road. And he's out plowing the fields that have been worked on forever, you know. And hallelujah. One thing that this church will be is a church of honor. Because remember in Mark 6, they didn't honor Jesus. And they missed out. We will honor the things of God. Now, not hero worship, and not cult following, and not, you know, stuff like that, but honor for the things of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. When you trust God, Psalm 75 and verse 6, when you trust God, you don't have to spout off about yourself. You don't have to promote yourself or let everybody know who you are and what you can bring to the table. Why? Because the Bible says, for promotion, what's promotion? Exaltation. Doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets another one up. All you have to do is do a good job of being humble, be faithful in that humility. God will exalt you. God will promote you. Amen? You don't have to go around and telling people everything about yourself and what you have and what you... No, no. Now, if somebody asks you and things, that's different. But I always laugh, you know, when... We haven't had it so much here, but I had it a lot at the Jamestown Church. Of course, a bigger population there of when I was doing the worship team. And you have people come in and instantly they tell you how good they are on the drums. I see you don't have a drummer. You should hear me play drums. And they let you know. It's like, that's not how it works around here. You might go down to the church down the road and walk in and show them that you can play drums, and they might put you on the worship platform, but we're going to make sure you're not a weirdo. And we're going to make sure that you're faithful first. And we're going to make sure that you can sit in a seat before you can sit in a seat up there behind a drum set. Amen? And usually they don't want to go through that. Why? They're just there to promote themselves. Amen? No humility at all. Praise God. Most people don't get very far. And I could tell you story after story of those kind of people that come in touting their talents and stuff. And their lives look honestly like chaos and hell on earth. And I'm not joking around about that. It's just the truth. Why? Never humbled themselves. Never humbled themselves. Dr. Dufresne was somebody that was exalted. And Dr. Dufresne, when he got born again, you know, he just couldn't. And one of the things we're going to see with humility, not tonight, is we're going to see when you're humble, you serve. Jesus became a servant when he's humble. People that don't serve, they haven't got a revelation of humility yet. Humility and exaltation comes through serving. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's what he said. Yeah. Amen. And Dr. Dufresne, when he got born again, he was so excited about God, he got into the church and immediately said, Pastor, what can I do? Amen. I'll clean the toilets, it'd be an honor. Well, that naturally seems like the lowest of the lows, but just what can I do for God? I'll humble myself so much to get on my hands and knees for that toilet and scrub that thing, and it'll be an honor and a blessing. Amen. That kind of attitude gets exalted. Not, hey, I got an anointing on my life. Come on. Toilets for me? There's no exaltation in that. Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm to be an example to the flock, so, you know, I tell you a lot of my misses. And I tell you, some areas where I get it right. And I'm supposed to do that. Amen? Amen? Let me tell you a little story because, and I always give God the glory because I am very well acquainted with who Mike Anderson was prior to him. Amen? Amen? So anything that I have, anything good that comes from my life is a direct result of him. Because when I did it my own way, it was a mess. It was a nightmare. Amen? So when I do talk about good things, know that I'm giving him the glory and the praise, but I do need to share with you that from a place of, you're looking at somebody, okay, who went from a place of 26 jobs in 2 years, colleges galore, no integrity, no character, problems with wrong things in my body, just not a life of victory, a picture of victory, to somebody who not too far down the road, his whole life has changed, who's now pastoring two churches, had some pretty stinking cool things prophesied about where we're going. Amen? Amen? What we see from that place was a steady exalting, is what I'm trying to say. But you need to know some behind-the-scenes things of that. Is that... When I was come out of Rhema, you know, I was ready to preach. In my stupidity, I thought, oh, they're going to put me in the pulpit. I went to Bible school, and I've preached to trees before. I know how I can preach. That's what I thought, you know. But I got my thinking quickly straightened out. Went to my pastor, said, I'll serve anywhere. You know, that's humility. You want to set yourself up. That's part of being humble, is serving wherever's needed. Not what you want to do, whatever's needed. And we'll look at that in serving. We don't want to give away my message too much. Next week or the week after, whenever the Spirit tells us to say it. But so when I got into that, he said, okay, go put an orange vest on, Pastor Michael said, and go serve in the parking lot. So I did. I had parking lot ministry. And I humbled myself to that in the sense that that's not a glorious ministry. You have to put one of those dumb vests on. At least back then you did, one of those dumb orange vests. So everybody sees you. People ignore you. You tell them to park here, they park there. They do all the time. It's like you get rained on. You get snowed on. And back then it was an important job because they didn't have their huge parking lot. And it was vital to line people up to maximize the space. And that's why that ministry was really needed. And also, I was the first face that people saw. And so I had to greet people and be kind, even to the ones that were mean. And they'd walk in, I'd think in my head, why are you even at church? Are you even saved? You're not acting saved today. And that's what I thought. But I was out there and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll do this for the rest of my life. And I meant it. I humbled myself to what he wanted me to do. I said, I'll do this the rest of my life if that's what you wanted, and I will be the best parking lot attendant that you have ever seen, and I will go to heaven, and that will, I will be the most faithful, and I will be known in heaven as the best parking lot attendant. I was telling him, I'll give you my all. And I was praying in tongues between the cars coming, you know, and walking the parking lot, and I heard in my spirit, you will be a pastor. And it about knocked me down because I've always had such high regard for my pastor. Such high regard for my pastor and what he's done in my life and the sacrifices. See, a lot of times people, you don't know what goes into it. You just don't. And I remember hearing one time Dr. Dufresne saying, if you aren't called to this, you don't want it. And I never understood that until I got in it, because without the calling, there'd be no grace. And some of the things that come across your plate or that you see or that you deal with, if you got into the mental and the natural arena or the attacks and some of the things, it wipe you out. But thank God there's grace and mercy on it. So I've always had great respect for my pastor. And so when he said that to me, I had a hard time swallowing that. But also at the same time, I was so excited because for once in my life, I had direction for my future. I knew what I was put on earth to do was to pastor. So I got that in me, and you can imagine the excitement and imagine the thrill of it, but I didn't tell a soul. I didn't tell a soul. In fact, what happened was interesting. After I was told I'd be a pastor, Pastor Michael calls a meeting. Hoferts were there. The Nelbones were there. Pastor Brad Hoferts is the associate pastor. Reverend Randy, he used to do youth group and stuff and help Pastor Michael start the church and things. Pastor Tim was at the meeting. I don't remember who was all at the meeting, but those were some people there. He called us in for a meeting at his home. Then he lived in Brockton. And he says, I want to let you know that the Spirit of God is having this transition, and I'm turning the church over to Pastor Tim. Well, I was shocked. Not because I didn't know Pastor Tim was called, but because Pastor Michael was my pastor. And I just, Mr. Spiritual here. Shoo! Right? Oh, I wasn't picking that up on my radar. Pastor Tim's going to be the pastor. So Pastor Tim's going to be the pastor. And so I have to figure out, where am I supposed to go to church? And the Spirit of God's telling me, you're going to go to church in Jamestown. So I'm like, wait a second. That's my best friend. I've got to honor him. I've got to serve him. Yeah. Humility helped me so much. I'll tell you what, not only was he my pastor, but he was my boss. Go to work for your best friend. Because the Bible says I have to honor my pastor. So you know what I would do? I would get there, and I'll talk about this more in serving and things like that. I'd go out in the snow and shovel a path for my pastor to get to the church, when normally I'd be throwing him in the snow or throwing the snow at him. I'd make him coffee before he got there. Did my flesh like it? No. I wanted to throw the coffee at him. You know, in my flesh is best friends, but you renew your mind to humility, and it helped me so much. But my point was, is that here I'm called to pastor. I've been told that. I know I've heard from heaven. And now He's given it to another person, so I'm surely not going to say a word now because all of a sudden I'm going to look like the spoiled little child. Hey, I'm supposed to pastor too. Pastor Michael, God told me to. I said, I'm not saying a word. Why? I don't need to exalt myself. If it's God, it'll happen. If it's God, it will happen. If you'll trust Him. Amen? Praise God. Don't try to make it happen for yourself. Just be where God has you be and let Him do the pulling up higher. Amen? And everything. And so I didn't say a word. And so then when Pastor Michael sat me down months and months later, he sat me down at Ruby Tuesdays. He said, so what's on your heart? Now he asked me. Now I can start talking. But I lied to him. I mean, I'm just hitting it out of the park here, you know. Lied to my pastor. Said, oh, I think it's going to be evangelism, sir. He goes, oh, that's interesting. I knew all, I was lying right to him, but I didn't. But in the sense, though, it was a sign of humility that I just didn't feel worthy to say that to him. Well, we got to my house, and we're going to have some dessert, and he sits on the couch. He slaps my leg. He says, so what's on your heart? And I think I said, I look back, and I'm like, what in the world was I thinking? I said, I told you already what was on my heart. Like, it just came out of me. Like, I thought we talked. I'm like, were you not at Ruby Tuesdays? But I didn't say that. I just said, I thought I told you already. Evangelism, he says, Mike, what's on your heart? I knew he meant business. I said, okay, I feel stupid saying this. Feel free to tell me how wrong I am. But I was praying in the Spirit months and months ago in the parking lot. And I heard something, but I never wanted to say anything because when Pastor Tim got exalted, I didn't want to look like I was trying to steal his thunder or be the spoiled little kid that came. Because I wanted to talk to my pastor about it. Like, I'm hearing from God, but because I didn't want to look a certain way, I wanted to stay humble. But see, God already told him, if it's God, it'll happen. And so I said, I heard I'll be a pastor. And he pointed at me with a serious look. I'll never forget it. He said, you have heard from heaven. I thought, my God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But humility, I hope that talking about my humility actually isn't prideful. I know my heart. I'm trying to be an example. My life has gone from horrible to I'm blessed, and there are certain things along the way that I had to do to cooperate with it. Amen? And I need to share those things to show you how to get to certain places. One of the things that I've endeavored to be is humble. To even stand before you every single week, twice a week, and preach the word to you, in my flesh and in my mind, I feel absolutely like I'm so unworthy. Sometimes I'll be in my office and I'll start laughing and think, they're waiting to hear from me. That's hilarious. Because I just don't esteem myself. But I think there's a healthy balance there. You know, you can get in the ditch, and can I share some correction? You can get in the ditch of self-deprecation. And you can get in the ditch of, I'm wonderful and awesome. But I think there's a balance. And he'll show you where the balance is. And me showing you and telling you these things, got a green light in my spirit to tell you. But you know what you haven't heard from me in a long time? How terrible I am at the guitar. How terrible of a singer I am because he downright corrected me. First thing he said to me was, that's no way to get better. I was practicing in Olean a few months ago. And I was thinking and saying, I sound horrible. I hate this. I hate doing this. You always hear me say, I hate playing guitar. I hate doing worship. And up from my heart came, because I was thinking, oh my gosh, the people are going to hear this. I wish it sounded better. And he said, that's not how you get better. And I started from that night, when I go to worship or I go to practice, I say, Father, thank you, my voice is going to get better and better. I thank you, my guitar playing is going to get better and better. And Father, and then I repent. I said, Lord, it's been a blessing to me in pioneering churches that I can do music. It might not be the best quality in the sense of what other churches, like what they have in California and all the instruments and what they have in Jamestown and stuff with, you know, Reverend Tony and stuff. But it's been a blessing to not just put a CD on or... It's been a blessing to be able to have people come up and sing and things like that. And so I said, Lord, I repent. I'm so sorry for that. And so there's a ditch of self-deprecation too, and there's a ditch on the other side of being so full of yourself, but I believe there's a middle ground. And the middle ground for me is, in and of myself, I know I'm not worthy to do this. In and of myself, I know it. There's no earthly natural reason why I should be allowed to tell you how to live your life or help you. But some of you would absolutely say that guy up there has been the absolute catalyst to change everything for me. Forgive the spit. See what I mean? Why am I up here? I spit and I stutter and I do these things. But you'd say that, but in and of myself, nothing but him. And that's the balance, right? Because of you, Father. It's because of you. Glory to God. Go to Genesis 37. Got to get moving here. We started at 7, so usually we preach for an hour, so I'm not saying we'll go to 8, but I want to get some of this stuff out. Genesis 37. I want to see you get exalted, all of you, you know? This is the story of Joseph. And we know the story of Joseph. Joseph was the youngest. His dad was Jacob, of course. And he was the baby of the family. The baby always gets favored, usually, right? I mean, and he was favored by dad a little bit, and he made him the coat of many colors, and brothers got jealous of that. But go to verse 5. Genesis 37, Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren. Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Because when you hear the dream, it's like, bro, what were you thinking? Older brothers don't want to hear this. But what was he? He's youthful and full of himself. Full of himself. Isn't that a sign of cardinality when you're full of yourself? You know what Abby's full of? She's not full of what she can do for everybody else. She only thinks about her. Non-stop, carnal, little creature running around. Me, 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 right? Look at, he knows. He's got to put up with it. The other day we were driving in the car, you know, and I love the interaction. He's so sweet and calm, and she is just feisty and a spunk. And we're driving in the car somewhere. We're going to my mom's house, and I'm listening in on a conversation that they're having, and I'm not letting them know that I'm listening in, so because I want to just get their natural reactions. And they're talking, and then all of a sudden, Abby, while he's talking, just starts talking to me. Just started ignoring him like crazy. And he's saying, Abby, Abby, and she's just talking, and she's doing it on purpose. That's the way she is. And he says, Abby, I start hearing him get a little escalated. He says, Abby, that's not nice. I was talking to you, Abby. I was talking to you, Abby. Abby, you're not being nice to me. And she's just talking, and I'm listening, and I'm not correcting her. I'm not really letting them know that I'm listening. And all of a sudden, I hear him say, Abby, Abby, I'm talking to you. This isn't nice. Abby, I'm talking to you. And he said, fine, I'm done. I'm just done talking to you. I'm done. It's over. And so then she stops talking to me, and I hear him go to her, and he doesn't know I'm listening. I hear him go, Abby, that's not very nice. You don't do that kind of stuff to your family. And he goes, you probably wouldn't do that to your friends, would you? And she goes, nope. It's all about her. Abby, Abby, Abby. That's called carnality, folks. When you're self-promoting and you're all about you and so full of you. Amen. Amen. Joseph was full of himself. And Joseph dreamed a dream. He told his brothers and they hated him yet the more. He said to them, here I pray you the dream I have dreamed. Listen to this, buddies. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf, saying, my sheaf in the dream stood up and yours bowed down. Well, God was giving him a dream of the future of when Joseph was going to become prime minister of Egypt and his brothers would eventually end up bowing down to him. But just because God tells you something doesn't mean you're supposed to tell other people. That can get you in trouble. You got to discern when what God tells you. Am I supposed to share this or is this just for me? Well, he found out real fast. He shouldn't have shared that. Verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed another dream and told it to his brother. I mean, he's on a roll. He said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you and to the earth? And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. Well, it all came to pass. But in his pride, he couldn't wait to self-promote. Well, how'd that work out for him? Not good. If you don't know the story, they ended up taking him, selling him into slavery, throwing him in a pit. Well, when you go down in a pit, that's going down. Well, what does pride do? Fall. His pride led to a fall for him. And it led to a whole lot of hardship for him going forward. Amen? Now, God worked in the midst of that. And we learned a lot about faithfulness through Joseph and different things. But it started with pride. The fall started with pride. Self-promote. Me this, me that. Well, what does the Bible say about Moses? The meekest man on the earth. The Bible called him the most humble man on the earth. And look at what God did with Moses. Humble, exalt. Pride brought down. Can we keep going here? We're almost done. Go to Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. Talking about pride here. We're talking about tonight about no reputation, being a nobody, not being full of yourself. Ezekiel 28. Now, in Ezekiel 28, it talks about in verse, Kim, I go to verse 12. Son of man, take up lamentation against the king of Tyrus. Now, this is talking about two separate things here. It's talking about the literal king of Tyrus, but it's also talking about the devil here. And it goes back and forth, and you can see this. Because look what it says in verse 13. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Where was the devil at? The Garden of Eden. It says, and of the pipes, verse 13, and of the end of verse 13 says, and the tabrets and the pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. That's why a lot of people talk about maybe one of Lucifer's positions in heaven was musical. The pipes and the tabrets. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub, the anointed angel that covereth, and I have set you so you was upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. But by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. Wasn't that what happened to the devil? Cast down. Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven. And I will destroy you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up. Now look at this. Because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. He was beautiful to look at. But because he was so beautiful to look at, it got in his head. What about vanity, folks? I love how I look. The age of the selfie. The age of posting things on Facebook. Look at me! Look at me! Look at me! Some of the things I see Christians doing, and I don't have anything in my mind here when I'm about to say this, but I've seen this within the churches. Ladies that post things, inappropriate pictures of their body. Look at me. That's only for one set of eyes, and that's your husband. Not for the world to see. And people posting pictures of their girlfriends and their spouses and inappropriate things like, no, 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 it doesn't matter how good looking they are. Vanity. Vanity. Look at me, how wonderful. You look in the mirror, man, I like what I see. That's a problem. Why? That's devilish. It's nothing wrong with trying to look good and being presentable and being excellent. But the problem is when you really start to admire yourself. I love the way I look. Let's make everything about me, 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 and how I look. That's devilish. He said, you have been lifted up because of your beauty. Now I want to show you a verse here. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. It's a problem. It's not bad to want to look nice and to look pretty and to look handsome. That's not bad. But when you want, when you're so impressed, like, I want everybody to see how I look. That's vanity, and it's of the devil. It's of the devil. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. And again, we all have a little bit of that. Like, we look at pictures, it's there. It's there. And everybody has stuff, right? Everybody has stuff. And so if you find out this is some of your stuff, fix it. That's all you do. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. Look at this. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, his looks, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Woo-hoo! That's what vanity can do to people. Oh, I really like what I look. It's filling your mind with non-godly things. Well, look at what it is. Listen to NIV. The NIV of that verse says, in all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Because why? You're just filled with thoughts about you. Because of the pride of your countenance. Oh boy, look how I look. And right? Last but not least, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Just try to touch on a little of these things about being full of ourselves. And if anybody deals with that stuff, get rid of it. Any of that stuff that we talked about. Self-promotion, you know, vanity, things like that. 1 Corinthians 4. Now, does that mean it's wrong to post a picture on Facebook? No. But it's wrong to post certain pictures on Facebook. And what's your motive behind it? What's the heart behind it, right? Because, you know, you post a picture of you and your spouse on vacation and you just want people to see where you're at. Okay. Well, what if you post a picture on Facebook but your heart was, I want everybody to see what we can afford. That's a different thing. What's your heart behind it? Or I want everybody to see how good I looked when I was on that vacation. That's different than, right? What's the heart behind it? And of course, there's a filter of appropriateness too. And modesty. Ladies, let me tell you something. I know that Hollywood and things will pump at you that modesty is not a thing in 2018, but modesty is godliness. God approves of modesty. Because the female body is not, oh, it's this artwork, right, that we are supposed to show everybody. No, not in God's eyes. Again, the only one that's supposed to see that is husband and wife. The world's not supposed to view your body and get a look at you. That's what the world and God's thoughts are totally different. How God sees things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So what's the heart? So please don't run out here and delete all your pictures off Facebook. That's not what I'm saying, or showing people pictures. You know what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. I want to show you something about Paul. I'm guessing Paul was exalted. I'm guessing he was humble. We're almost done here. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now look at this. He says, yea, I judge not even my own self. What's he talking about? Well, then he goes on in verse 4. He says, for I know nothing of myself. Well, that's a little blindness in the King James. In another translation, he says, I don't have anything that I know of to accuse myself with. That's what he's saying. He says, as far as I know, I don't have anything, any skeletons in the closet that I could say, Paul, you need to change this. He says, of myself, I don't know. He said, but yet I am not hereby justified. He said, it doesn't matter that I think that I don't have anything, but he that judges me is the Lord. Amen. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm humble and I'm correctable. You can come into church and come into a meeting with your pastor and think like you have everything in a row. And if you go into that meeting or go into the church service and get ready to be under the word and think, I got it all lined up, it ain't no help for you. Even if you think everything is right, you should be like, look, the heart should be, Father, if there's anything off, show me. You know the first thing I say to my pastor when we meet in private? Sir, is there anything in my life that you see that needs to be corrected? And he assures me, oh, Pastor Mike, don't worry, if there was, I would tell you. And I'm grateful for that. Because I can go, I've gone there in times and thought, ain't nothing there. And then he'll start talking about the word. And remember what the word is. The word sheds light. Sometimes things are in darkness and you don't see them and they get revealed in the light. And he'll say, that's not God. That thought's not godly. Well, I came in that meeting myself thinking, I'm hitting the mark. A humble Christian is a correctable Christian. Because prideful Christians and offended Christians that get offended over correction, they're saying when they get corrected, I'm perfect, I didn't need that. And there's only one that was perfect, and he was Jesus. And you're not him, and neither am I. Is there anything in my life, Pastor? Is there anything in my life, God? What about this, Father? It seems okay to me, but what do you think about it? I'll close with this story. You can close your Bibles if you'd like. Went out to dinner with a couple at Red Lobster one time that were so faithful. Their family had been turned around by the church and the word that was given to them at this place. And they started thriving in their business, in their personal life, in their kids. And went to Red Lobster, and they said, what I say to my pastor, is there anything? They said, Pastor, is there anything that you can see in our lives? And I gave them the same thing my pastor. Well, if there was, you know, and I had a release on it, I'd share it with you, you know, because I don't want you to be hurt. Correction's a good thing. God, I correct my kids when they're doing wrong things because I don't want them to have wrong things happen to them or wrong things come their way. It's because I love them. And so they said that. So if there's anything at all, let me know. We want to know. We just want to be right with God. I thought, man, that's such an awesome heart to have. Amen. 3 weeks later, it came up a revelation that had some wrong thinking about the husband's role in the home. That the thinking of the husband's role should be one of domination and rule with an iron fist, and the wife's going to do what I say that she do, and the kids are under my, and it's just me, no love, no mercy, no grace, and a dictatorship type stance, you know. Read something in a book that Brother Hagin wrote about a marriage and how we're graced together, and you love it, love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. The husband's not to rule over. The husband's to give himself. Amen? Now, there is something in the Bible about submission, but not in submission in the way religion and a lot of bullheaded men think. Amen? And so, he said this, brought this up about this book, and I said, Brother Hagin's absolutely right. I went to your house, actually. I brought up, I said, I thought something was off when I was here, how you talked to your wife. I said, that's not the love of God. That's not how Christ would or did treat the church. And here we are, 3 weeks ago. Anything you see. Well, I see something. Here's what the word says. Get off my property. Don't ever let me see your face around me ever again. Yes, sir. Haven't seen him since. 3 weeks from Red Lobster to there. Why? Pride, pride, pride. You're not going to tell me what to do. And what happens is it's so devilish when people get offended that this no longer becomes the standard. They don't let you sit down and talk to them about this. They don't want to see it. I could say in the word to somebody, I tried to say to someone, they said, all you do is preach on money. I said, well, let's look at the facts. Let's pull up live stream together and let's count them. Nope, I already know, nope. But there's facts to prove you're wrong. Facts don't matter when they're offended. Their minds get so warped. It's such pride. Can we just admit when we're wrong? I did it wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's humility. That's a life of... Amen. Were you helped tonight? Praise God. We're going to keep going in this series next Wednesday. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word tonight. Oh, Lord, our desire is to be like Jesus, not the devil. The devil really liked himself a whole lot. The devil had all these ambitions and plans that he was going to do. And he was going to let everyone know what he's going to do. Well, we don't want to be that way. We want to be like Jesus, become a nobody, humble ourselves, serve people, be obedient, be loving, be kind, be gentle. That's a life that will set us up for promotion and exaltation. So, Father, I thank you that everyone heard this. I pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, Father, that they'd be doers of this word. And, Lord, if there was any correction here tonight, we don't kick against that. We receive it, and we make adjustments. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it. And as I look around this room tonight, everybody here has acknowledged to me that they're born again. But if by chance there's somebody by live stream right now or on the archives in the future, ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, the answer is yes. And it's such a reassuring thought that when my life is over, or if Jesus comes back, I get to go with him. I get to enjoy all the benefits and blessings of heaven. And if you can say to yourself, I don't know, Pastor, if I get to heaven, well, I want to tell you how to get there. The Bible says you have to go through Jesus. He's the road. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, except through him. So you got to go through Jesus. But what does that mean to go through Jesus? Well, he tells us, going through Jesus doesn't mean going to church. It doesn't mean being a good person, outweighing your bad deeds. It doesn't mean being charitable. Going through Jesus, there's qualifications. There's two qualifications to get to heaven if you're listening. Number one is believe in him. The Bible says, whosoever believes would not perish. So the first thing you have to do is believe in Jesus. If in your heart you can say, I believe he died and rose again. I don't understand it all. It's confusing in my head, but in my heart I know he was real. That's the first step. The second step is you got to call on his name. The Bible says he stands at the door and knocks, but he never comes in unless you open the door. When somebody knocks on your door, it's because they want to come in, but they're waiting for you to acknowledge them. And so you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So the way you get to heaven is just simply saying, Lord, I do believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my heart. I invite you in. And the Bible says you'll be saved. Heaven will be yours. God will become a father unto you. And let us know. Shoot us an email. Give us a phone call. Let us know that you accepted the Lord for the first time, and we'll get you hooked up in a Bible teaching church where you can learn all the good things that God has for you. Can we just thank him tonight for what we received? Father, we praise you and magnify you. We glorify you, Father. Now, Lord, I thank you for every single person that made the effort to come out here tonight. I pray that you'd bless them as they go. And Father, I'm so thankful for them. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Love all of you. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. You're dismissed.